I don't know about you, but our minds are like, that never shuts off. At least mine is anyway. I don't know if this is your experience. There's always images and memories and sound bites running through your mind all the time, constantly running through. Granted, for me, it might just be because of that. There's a lot of open real estate that exists there, but I think that we've all had those experiences, right? That we're doing something, we're working on something, we're involved in something, we're watching something, or we're reading something, or we're maybe talking with someone. And all of a sudden, just a random thought, completely unrelated to what we're doing, just comes into our minds. Thoughts that have absolutely nothing to do with what's going on in the present moment. Maybe a memory or a face might flash before you, a name or a place, a past or present event that comes to mind. And when they come to mind, an emotion attached to them rushes to the surface. When they do come on, those memories, they're attached to an emotion. It may trigger joy or fear or sadness or love or excitement or laughter or anger or frustration or stress. Emotions have a way of attaching themselves to various thoughts and memories, don't they? You know, whenever Paul thought about the church in Philippi, it brought to the surface a sense of thanksgiving and joy. When the faces of the people in that faith family flashed into his mind, it brought to the surface a surge of positive feelings for Paul. That's why he says in Philippians 1, 3 and 4, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. Always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all. Wow. It makes me wonder what type of feelings this church brings to the surface when other people hear about us. I'm not naive or arrogant enough to think that it always brings a flood of positive emotions or a groundswell of thanksgiving, but not every place or person I think about brings good vibrations to the strings of my heart. But I'd like to think that there are some good vibrations about this church. I'd like to think that there's more positive than there is negative. So what was it about this church, this somewhat poor and socially eclectic church made up of people from different backgrounds and cultures and races and generations, that caused Paul to thank God for them every time he thought about them? To me, that's so powerful. Just the thought of this faith family made Paul say, God, thank you for this church in Philippi, and I'm so grateful for them. Why did this church, above all the others, bring so much joy to Paul? And as we discover the answer to that question this morning, we will find that for most of us, and for ourselves, what it looks like to be a church to be thankful for. Philippians 1, 3 and 11 says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So a church to be thankful for is a church who joyfully participates in the gospel, according to Paul. Paul was thankful that this church partnered with him in the work of the gospel. They didn't sit back and hope that God would mysteriously bring people to their church. They participated in the ministry. They partnered with Paul. This is the heart of what Paul communicates in verse 5. He says when he talks about participation in the gospel. The word there, participation, speaks of a partnership, that they're working together. The Philippian church saw themselves as having a purpose, and that was to minister and share and live out the gospel in Philippi and abroad. If you read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you understand that this church's heartbeat was much bigger and beat more for than just their local church. They had a heart for other churches as well, for other things outside of their community. They had a heart for the gospel message of redemption through Jesus Christ. It permeated everything they did. You know, as a leader of this church, I want to do everything I can to see the vision of this church become a reality. And for us as a community, as a church, to influence our community out there. I want to see us reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ for his glory and also around the world. Paul appreciated and was grateful that they saw themselves not as patients that needed to be cared for, but as participants working alongside of him. A faith family whose members see themselves as ministers, called of God not just to salvation, but to the mission field for a purpose, are the churches who see the greatest impact for the gospel in their lives and in for their community as well. So a church to be thankful for is a church who is not only a church who joyfully participates in the gospel, but also displays a persevering passion for Christ. Let's go back and have a look in Philippians 1, 3 and 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, Paul says, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. One of the things Paul loved about this church was the fact that their passion for Christ never diminished. It never went away. From the first day, he says, until they were saved, from the very first day they were saved until now, the day when they became a church, they had been working and they had never stopped. They never lost their first passion for Jesus. They never lost their first love. They never just got over Jesus. Sometimes I get the impression that the Western church, have a look around Europe right now, in the Americas, in Australia, in Canada, the Western church somehow has just lost its way. And somehow has just got over Jesus or put Jesus on the sideline in so many ways. Like the thrill of a new puppy, right? It's great for a while when you get them. It's exciting and all, but the cute things really start to wear off pretty quick. You can't wait to play with them and watch them and spend time with them, but after a while, the new stuff wears off. It's just not there anymore. It's just not new and fun. You still love them. They're still in your house, but you actually just get over them. Excitement wears off a puppy after a while. It's the same old thing, same toys, same games, same routines. But with Jesus, the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. For me, 36 years later, while preparing this sermon, I asked myself that question: am I more excited about Jesus now than I was back then? Ministry holds more promises and opportunity today than it did 36 years ago when I first surrendered my life and my call to God. After all these years, I haven't gotten over God. I love Jesus just as much as I ever have. I'm definitely experiencing and learning what it means to love God and to be thankful in so many different ways. Paul was thankful that from the very first day until now, years later, that church was still participating in the gospel. Not that they were just still around, but they were participating in the gospel and growing. You know, I guess in there is some victory in just being around, right, as a church. But a lot of churches have just forfeited their right to be called churches because they've absolutely forgotten the gospel. And it's no longer the heart cry of what they are and what they do, exalting and equipping and evangelizing. They've lost their way. If you're not going to do the work of the church, then find another name. A church that displays a persevering passion for Christ is a church to be thankful for. But it's also important that a church recognizes their enormous potential in Christ. This is what Paul wanted to highlight. When Paul thought about what God had already done and accomplished in that church and through that church, he was grateful, right? When I stopped and thought about our church and what God has done here in Riverston, I'm grateful and I'm thankful. It's good to look back and remember about things that we've done and things that we've accomplished as a church, things that we've been through. We just can't stay there, right? We don't want to stay in the past. God had started a good work in them. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will what? Will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to be quick to point out that that good work that's being done there, the salvation produced in their lives, was not because of what they'd done or the work that they'd been doing. It's a complete work of God. God, who began the work, points to the ultimate role God plays in salvation, right? He began, or he inaugurated this work in our lives. It's him doing the work. Acts 16:14 says this, the Bible tells us that God opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things Paul was teaching. God did it. The certainty and assurance that we have in salvation is not because of our work, but because of God. If salvation is based on and kept on what I have done, personally me, then my salvation is going to be tenuous at best. It's going to be on shaky ground for sure. When the beginning and the end of my salvation is in God's hands, it is a salvation that is absolutely 100% secure and safe. Anything good in our lives, anything positive in our lives, is not because of what we've done or anything of our own. It's accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's confidence, as much as he loved the church and the people in Philippi, was not in the people. His confidence was actually in God. When an individual and a people submit themselves to Christ and let Him work and work ourselves with God, God will do a great work in us and through us. God is the effective power in us that lets us work out our salvation. I want to note here that Paul was not only thankful and excited about what God had done in this church, but he was confident in what God was going to do through the Philippians. He was confident in what God was doing. He was so confident. He was not just thankful for grace given, he was thankful for grace yet to come. He knew their full potential had not been reached. There was a greater work yet to be done in that church. God was not finished with them yet. I believe that about my life. I believe that about our church. I don't believe the best and most effective days of my ministry and my life are behind me, but ahead of me, because of what Christ is still doing, His work. I don't believe the best and most effective days of our ministry as a church are behind us, but in front of us, because Christ is still working in us. I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not a finished work either, right? Sometimes I get frustrated with where I am and where I'm at, what I'm doing. I wish I was farther along sometimes in my life with things I was doing. But on the other hand, it doesn't depress me. It somehow can excite me as well, because I understand that God still can work in me and in us. He's always growing us in Christ-likeness. And because of that, because of everyday experiences, good or bad, difficult or blessings, all have a purpose and are being used by God to complete and finish His work. All of our experiences. We can be confident. We can be absolutely confident that God is working and will finish what He started. Not everyone does. Have you ever started something that you couldn't finish? You just get too overwhelmed. You know, we may start some things that we can't finish, but God never starts anything He can't finish. God never starts anything He can't finish. God will keep us to the very end, believe you me. He will perfect us in the process. He will present us to Himself perfect and blameless. God saves us. God keeps us. He is the bookends, Charles Swindoll says, of our lives. A church to be thankful for is a church who graciously participates in the gospel. It displays a persevering passion for Christ and recognizes their potential in Jesus Christ. You know, as Paul continues, we find that he's not simply thanking God for this church, but praying for them and praying for their continued success. Isn't that special? He's praying for their future as well. It means a lot when people pray for you, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever had someone come up to you and said, "I'm praying for you, brother," or "I'm praying for your sister. I prayed for this about this week or that this week." I know how it makes you feel. You get excited and you think to yourself, "Gee, thank you very much. I wasn't expecting that." We should be dependent on prayer. Our church needs prayer. This week, as we look at this prayer, we find a few more characteristics of a church worth giving thanks for. In Philippians 1, 9 to 11, Paul says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So a church to be thankful for is a church who overflows with the love of Christ. This was already a loving church by all accounts when you read this passage. But Paul says, I pray that it will overflow from you. It will be a hallmark of what you do. It'll be a hallmark of us as God's people. Our love for God, each other and others, it should be so pervasive and so permeate this place to such a degree that it sloshes out of us as we walk around. In our communities, in our workplaces. John MacArthur says, we can't hold much, Lord, but we can overflow a lot. I love that. If we're known for anything, I want us to be known as a church that loves Jesus Christ, because a church that loves Jesus is a church that will be careful to know His word, to live His word, and to share His word. The love Paul describes, I believe, describes for a church here is not a mushy, mindless kind of love. It's a love fueled by knowledge and led by discernment, he says. It's a love fueled by knowledge and led by discernment. We're also to be discerning in our love. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. He's not saying love all things, is he? But love the right things. Is the prayer that believers will be able to determine what is truly important, what is truly valuable in life. Something I know I struggle with, for sure. To be able to look at life and all the opportunities that this world can give us and make the right choice. Man, that can be difficult sometimes. Not just choices between good and bad. But better and best. Choices about asking the right questions. Not just choices that help us to think about things, but choices to help us deeply think about things. This is a term that Paul uses in the scriptures here. It's a term originally used determining the best in livestock and metal and goods. If we love the wrong things and value the wrong things, our life will move in the wrong direction. As I was preparing this message, I came across a story, an illustration, if you will, about the Titanic. And I read this story and it was fascinating. In 1912, a wealthy businessman named John Jacob Astor was aboard the famous ocean liner, the RMS Titanic. When the ship struck the iceberg and it became clear that it was sinking, people began to scramble for lifeboats. Astor was one of the richest men in the world. He was basically like Elon Musk in the day. He possessed enormous wealth and influence and status around the world. But when the crisis came, none of those things could save him. In those final moments, the things that had occupied so much of his life suddenly became insignificant. The only things that mattered was whether he was headed towards safety or towards disaster. You know, many people live their lives investing in everything, in success and possessions and recognition and comfort and pleasure. They're not lazy. They're not indifferent. They're running hard. They're giving their time. They're giving their energy. They're giving their affections to something. But if that thing they love most cannot save them and satisfy them or last beyond this life, then they're moving in the wrong direction. One writer puts it this way: the greatest tragedy is not that a man fails to get what he wants, but that he gets what he wants and discovers it was never enough. Sometimes we can be like that. The problem is not that we love, the problem is what we actually love. The problem is not that we pursue, the problem is what we pursue. If our hearts treasure the wrong things, then even our greatest successes can carry us further and farther from the where we truly need to be. Because the direction of our life is determined by the object of our heart. Paul says, I want you to overflow with love, but a love for the right things, a love for the best things. Our lives sometimes move in the direction of what we love and what we value. And if we are to grow in holiness and display righteousness, something Paul also prays for and is to be a hallmark of our church, then we must know what is worthy and what's worth pursuing and what's deserving of our love. A church to be thankful for is also a church comprised of people whose life reflects the character of Christ. Philippians 1:9-11 again, it says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, righteousness is not self-produced. It's a fruit that comes through Jesus Christ. Our lives should demonstrate and validate our beliefs, and our profession, and our profession should shine before men to give God the glory. One last thing that I wanted to share with you this morning is a church worth giving thanks for is a church that understands that we will one day be standing before God. As I think about Philippians, I can't help but notice that Paul never thanks God for the Philippian church because they had the biggest buildings, or the largest crowds, or the most influential, the most resources. He thanks God for who they were. They were a people who loved Jesus. They were a people who served together. They were a people who stayed faithful. They were a people who believed God wasn't finished with them. They were a people whose lives reflected the gospel they proclaimed in their everyday life. And perhaps the greatest compliment a church can receive is this: when people thought of them, they thanked God for them. What if every time someone thought about this church, they were moved to gratitude? What if our community looked at us our community outside our church looked at us. Those people are genuinely love Jesus. They genuinely love one another. They genuinely care about us. What if years from now, our pastors and missionaries and friends and neighbors and children and grandchildren could say and look back and say, I thank God for that church because they helped me know Christ. That's the kind of church Philippi was, and that's the kind of church I want us to be. Not necessarily perfect, not necessarily famous, not necessarily, you know, impressive by the world's standards, but just faithful. Faithful. A church where people joyfully participate in the gospel. A church that never gets over Jesus. A church that believes God is still working in us now to this very day. A church overflowing with love. A church reflecting the character of Christ. A church living every day in the light of the day we will stand before Christ. And one day this church's story will be written. One day our generation will be gone and others will tell the story of what happened here at this church. My prayer is that when they do, they'll talk about Jesus. They'll say, those people loved Christ. They lived for Christ. They pointed others to Christ. And if that's said of us, then we will be having a church that is truly worth giving thanks for. What part can I play helping this church become the kind of church that causes people to give thanks to God? What part can you play? Perhaps today, for some of you, the first step is not just joining the work of the church, but receiving the Christ of the church. The good work Paul speaks about begins when Jesus saves a sinner. And if he has not begun that work in you today, today can be that day. Come to Christ, trust in him today. And discover for yourself that the God who begins a work is the God who will faithfully bring it to completion. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for who you are, for your love for us, for your guidance to us, for your word that we've still got in front of us, for the ability to understand and read your scriptures. Lord, thank you so much for who you are, for the example you've set. Lord, we want to be a church that loves Christ, that lives for Christ, that points others to Christ. I just want to thank you, Lord, for your ability to work through us this morning. And I want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.